turn in your Bibles to John. To the Gospel of John. We're going to take a little break. It is what it is. Yeah, we're going to take a break. We'll get back to Luke next week, Lord willing. I want to share a message today. The title of this morning's message is Abide in Jesus. Abide in Jesus. Yeah, we hear that. We hear that word abide. Matter of fact, it was in one of the songs today. The idea of dwelling, of living in. Jamie talked about, you know, right where you are. That's where God put you. So how do we live right where we are? How do we abide where we are? So we're going to look at this text here today. There's no particular reason why I'm teaching this text here today. Well, there is a reason. I hurt my back this week, and I just didn't get my study of Luke done. So I'm going to share a message that ministered to me in the past, and I pray that it ministers to you today. Learning to abide in Christ is something I don't think we can hear enough. It affects every facet of our life, every part of our life, everything that goes on in our life comes this idea of abiding in Christ, in Jesus. And John chapters 14 through 17 are what are known as the upper room discourse. And in John chapter 15, while it is a continuation of this upper room discourse, may not have actually taken place in the upper room. Because chapter 14 ends with these words, "Arise, let us go from here," which implies what? They left. Right? We know at the end of this, they end up in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so it's very possible that chapters 15 through 17 didn't actually take place in the upper room, but they took place on the way to, from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now they could have, I mean, Jesus could have said, "Arise, let's, you know, go from here." Then the disciples, you know, being who they were and what they were, may have taken an hour to get ready to go. I don't know. Putting their makeup on. I don't know what they were doing. So, but, you know, again, I just say that because it really kind of applies to what comes next. What Jesus talks about next. You know, remember Jesus' style of teaching. He often used those things around him as illustrations of what he was trying to communicate. And, you know, and all through his teachings, you can see him in a place where he's pointing to things. He's drawing their attention to things. And it's very possible this very next verse in chapter 15 was one of those occurrences, though it's not implicit in the or explicit in the text. So let's pick it up. Chapter 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." And very often, again, as Jesus is walking around, he's pointing at things. You know, vines were very common in Israel. Grapevines were, you know, fairly common. Not only that, but grapevines were often used for decoration or illustrations or carvings of grapevines were very common for decoration because, you know, a growing, spreading, fruitful vine was a symbol to the people of Israel of prosperity, of growth. And so they used it in often for decorating. We see this described to us in Scripture. Also, a description of the temple of the time that Jesus was there describes one of the decorations on the door to the temple itself. There was a massive carving, because the door was huge. There was this carving on the door that had a cluster of grapes as tall as a man, this huge cluster of grapes. So it's very possible Jesus is either passing by the temple or they're passing by, you know, grapevines, and he says, you know, he maybe pointed at this vine that says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." This is the seventh of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. That is a fascinating study. If you want to really dig into who Jesus is, study the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. Powerful, powerful stuff. But he says here, I am the true vine. A powerful illustration to us of who Jesus is to us as his people. And he's going to expand upon that. Throughout the scriptures, throughout the Old Testament scriptures, the vine was also, or the vineyard was a symbol of the nation of Israel. In Isaiah 5:7, it says this, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant." Jesus says here, I am the true vine. The true there has the idea of genuine, real. He is the real deal. The Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser is that one that tends for and cares for and protects and supplies the vine. Again, there's great imagery here. Attached to the vine are the branches, and they have a purpose. Verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." The branches are us. Jesus is the true vine. We are the branches, and our purpose is to bear fruit. And not just fruit, but much fruit. If we are in a right relation with Jesus, if we are in a right relation with Jesus, we will bear fruit. If, will. That's how it works. If you are in a right relationship with Jesus, you will bear fruit. If you are not in a right relationship, will you bear fruit? You can bear a kind of fruit, maybe. You can bear something that resembles fruit, maybe. But you can't bear the fruit that God created you to bear. In fact, you can look at your life and say, are you bearing good spiritual fruit? And if you're not, you got to ask yourself the question, am I in a right relationship with Jesus? Am I right with God? The Bible even tells us what kind of fruit we ought to be producing. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You guys have probably heard this verse a billion times. Maybe not a billion. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Here's something we need to understand. We often think of fruit, we think of works. We think of good works, doing something good. Doing something good is fruit. I would challenge you and say, no, not necessarily. There are wicked people that do good things. Is that good fruit? No. You want to know what good fruit is? It's got to come out of those things. You've got to be able to look down and see these fruit being manifested in those good works. Good works by themselves are not good in relation to God. God may say, and then say, okay, yeah, that's okay, that's nice, but that's not good. Good is something that comes out of the work of the Holy Spirit in us from abiding in Christ and allowing these fruit to manifest in us, producing the good works. If the good works aren't being produced out of these things, they aren't really good. Jesus displayed all of these fruit perfectly. Perfectly. And the greatest fruit that we can produce in our lives, the greatest fruit that we can produce in our lives is to let the life of Christ live out of us. Let people see Jesus. Let them see him in all of these fruit being manifested in our lives. God expects his people to bear good fruit, right? Would you accept that that's a true statement, that God expects his people to bear good fruit? That God does not have any people in his kingdom that he doesn't desire them to bear good fruit. To bear fruit. It's an expectation. And the reality is you're either abiding in Christ and bearing good fruit, bearing fruit, or you're not abiding in Christ and not bearing fruit. The Bible implies here, what it says here, is that when we are, then God is working on our behalf. If we're not, then God is not working on our behalf. Matter of fact, he might be working against us. Anybody ever had God work against you? Don't raise your hand. I know he has. I know you. Yes, we have. We've all done things. We've all gotten in the way. We've all followed our own path. We've all done things that we probably shouldn't have. I know I have. I've gotten ahead of God more than once this week. And you know, today's the first day of the week. Wow, I'm doing good. Only a couple of times. In a moment, we're going to see that it has nothing to do with what we do. It's not about what we do. It's about where we are. That is the key to abiding in Christ. It's not what you're doing. It's where you are. Where you are is absolutely vital to this idea of abiding in Christ. But something first. Notice here that it says that if you bear fruit, the Father prunes you. If you bear fruit, the Father prunes you. Bearing fruit is good, but God wants to work in your life to bear more fruit. And we live in the Temecula Valley. In the Temecula Valley, one of the things we're known for here is grapevines, vineyards, wine. If you could watch the vine dressers, during certain times of the year, certain periods of the year, you'll find them walking down the vines and trimming and clipping and cutting those vines. You know, they are going to try to produce the best possible grapes in the greatest abundance they possibly can. And to do that, they cut the vines. They trim them. They clip them. Anything that might get in the way, that might hinder the production of the most and best fruit, they cut away. I've got a number of grape vines in my front yard. And, you know, I've got a plan for them. My plan is that they're on a trellis. They're supposed to grow up a post about 8 feet and then over the top and spread out into a shade cover over the top. And so that's what I want them to do. But these silly grape plants keep shooting out branches out at the bottom. I don't want them down there. You know what I do with them? I cut them off. And I'm ruthless about it too. Man, I just like, you get out of here. And then I feed those to the goats. They love those. And God does the same thing for us. He has a plan for our lives. And that plan is to produce fruit. A lot of it, as much as is possible out of our life. But to do that, he's got to do some trimming, got to do some cutting, because we're trying to grow all sorts of different ways. We have stuff, we want to go this way, we want to go that way, we want to go backwards, we want to go forwards, we want to go up, we want to go down, we want to stop. And God says, wait a minute. And he starts cutting, and he starts blocking, and he starts redirecting us because he's trying to get something done our lives. Again, yeah, right, guys. If those grape plants, imagine if we were out here in the vineyard and those grape plants could respond to the vine dresser, if they could feel what it is that they're doing to them. You think any of those plants would be okay with that vine dresser walking up and hacking off limbs? No. They would object. Matter of fact, they would say, hey, wait a minute, I see those things in your hand. You need to stop right now. Right? And we start cutting, it hurt. It's the same thing for us. If we were left alone, we would go wherever we want. We would just follow whatever natural path that we want. God says, no, I have a plan for you to produce good fruit and abundant fruit. But to do it, I got to get rid of all of the stuff that hinders that production. Because there's things that if we just allow our life to go naturally, we'll produce things that will hinder the production of good fruit in our life. And we need to be willing to let God come along and prune us. Prune us. He goes on to say here how we're pruned. In verse 3, it says this, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. This word clean and pruned are the same words. They mean the same thing. Fascinating study. We're not getting into it today, but it means the same thing. He says, you're already clean because of my word. It's the word of God that prunes us. It gets rid of those things that hinder the most fruit in our lives. in Psalm 119:9, it says this: how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. This is why some people have so little spiritual fruit in their lives, because they have no real connection to the word of God. That's why we as a church, I mean, you will rarely ever come to a church service here where somebody isn't holding their Bible and reading to you from it, teaching you out of it, right? I mean, would you say that's what we do here? Why? Because we believe this is the only way for us to be what God made us to be. It's the only way, through the Word of God. And apart from the Word of God, you cannot know how to abide in Christ. It's impossible. You know, I can find my own way. Yeah. Yeah, people have been doing that for a long time, and all sorts of weird religions pop up out of it. You want to know how to abide in Christ? You get into this book. You know what it says. If you know what it says, you will know how to abide in Christ. I may not have it all figured out. I don't have it all figured out, and I've been studying it. But I know how to do it better than I used to. And every time I get into this, every time I open up this book, I get a little bit closer and I abide a little bit more intimately with Him. And out of my life comes more fruit. If you have no connection with the Word of God, you have very little connection with the Son of God, because they are one and the same. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That word abide there, just, I don't get too heavy into this Greek stuff, but it's in the aorist active imperative, which means that it is a command to do it and to continue doing it. When we're told to abide, it's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It's God, Almighty, Sovereign God of the universe, commanding us to do it. And not just to do it, but to keep doing it, continue doing it. We're to abide and continue to abide. And I love the illustration here. He says, apart from me, you can't do it. The idea of abide, we have to stay connected to Jesus. We have to stay connected to the vine. The branch has to stay connected to the vine. Just as if you go to one of my grapevines and you snip off one of the branches from it, it cannot produce fruit, right? What happens to it? It dies. And that's what Christians do far too often. It grieves me every time I see it happening. Christians that make this claim to be a child of God, to receive Christ, and then they disconnect themselves from everything that connects them to Christ. They don't read their Bibles, they don't pray, they don't come to church, they don't interact with the people of God. You know what happens to them? They wither and die. And I promise you, if you start doing those things, that's what's going to happen. And to the degree that you do those things on a regular basis, you will spiritually wither and die. You need to stay connected. It's a command. Do it and continue doing it. Unless you're smarter than God. You understand how radical this is? He says here, abide in me and I will abide in you. God, the Son, says, I want to have this amazing relationship with you, where I'm in your life and you're in my life, where we are one. God wants to be one with you. Isn't that amazing? Think about that for a second. Have you met you? And God wants to be in you. And He wants you to be in Him. To do that, we need to choose to be connected to Him and to stay connected to Him, stay doing those things that the Bible tells us are those things that help us to abide, that calls us into that place of intimacy with Him. We got to do it and continue doing it. the vine and the branches stay connected. As they stay connected, what happens is that the sap runs through the vine and into the branches, the sap symbolizing the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what supplies everything the branches need, and it comes from the vine. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. Interestingly, that term, be filled, is in the aorist active imperative. It's a command to be filled and continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We often translate it to be being filled. It's like a continuous interaction, a continuous, intimate, constant, repeated action with the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, we stay connected. We abide in Christ, in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit then interacts between Jesus and us, gives us what we need so that we can live that abiding life. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Jesus is saying to us, and you can believe it or not, but Jesus is saying to us that if you get disconnected from me, you cannot bear much fruit. Now, I know people that don't believe that. And you can look at their life, and their life proves the Bible is true, and they are wrong. You want to bear much fruit? Which, ultimately, I'm going to tell you why that's an important thing. Have you ever seen a plant that's really producing a lot of fruit? Doesn't it look happy? You ever notice that? A plant that is producing a lot of fruit, it looks like it is just, it's filled with life. Its leaves are full and bright. The branches look strong. Everything about it looks amazing. You know, my poor grape plants, they look like somebody poisoned them. They look terrible. And the fruit that's coming off of them right now, when it started, they were looking amazing. Now they're looking pretty pathetic. We have to stay in constant communion with Jesus. The more constant our communion is with Christ, the more fruit that we're going to produce. The more disconnected we become from him, the less fruit we're going to produce. And the problem is the world around us needs the fruit. You know, a plant doesn't produce fruit for itself, right? It has no use for the fruit. The fruit that is produced by the plant is for something, someone else. Same thing is true of our lives. The fruit that God is trying to produce in your life is not for you. Oh, you'll benefit from it. You'll experience the blessing of bearing fruit, but it's not for you. It's for someone else. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can bear no spiritual fruit. One of the realities of Christianity is that, as R. Kent Hughes says, that abiding involves a growing sense of weakness. Growing sense of weakness. That's why the world hates what we talk about. It hates the idea of confessing that we are weak. As I grow in my understanding and knowledge of God and his word, I grow in my understanding of how dependent I am upon God, how much I need him for everything. You know, I don't consider myself a weak person by nature, and yet I realize that apart from Christ, I can't do anything. But you know how it manifests? This is a fascinating thing. The more I accept and acknowledge my own weakness, my own dependence upon God, the stronger I appear to those around me. You know, Paul said it, when I am weak, then what? He is strong. That doesn't mean, because he never stops being strong, right? You acknowledge that, right? He is always, God is always strong. But when it says, when I am weak, then he is strong, it means when he is strong from me, through me, that people look into my life, they see the strength of God through my life. But it's only as I recognize my weakness, my dependence upon him, that becomes manifested. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Until you start accepting that and believing that, you're just not going to bear that much fruit. I want to bear a lot of fruit. I want to bear so much fruit that I have to give it away to everybody in town. That's what I want to do. Verse 6 is something of a warning. If anyone does not abide in me, as God commanded, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. It's not saying you're going to lose your salvation if you don't, you know, don't bear fruit. You were created to produce fruit. That's what you're, that's, we're going to talk about that in a minute. We're going to say, you know, that that's why you exist, is to produce fruit. And if you're not producing fruit, God may move you out of the place you're in of producing fruit. He may move somebody else in that place of producing fruit in your place. To me, there's nothing sadder than a fruitless Christian. Someone who claims Christ and yet there's no spiritual fruit in their life. That's tragic. Verse 16, we're going to get to it eventually, promise. Maybe. It says that we are placed where we are so that we can produce fruit. We are placed where we can produce fruit. Three quick results of abiding in Christ. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. The very first effect of abiding in Christ is you will have an effectual prayer life. When you pray, things will happen. That's one of the results of having intimacy with God, abiding in Christ. The more you abide in Christ, the more you're going to see God responding to your prayers. And here's the deal. You know, I don't know how you pray. I only know how I pray. But sometimes I don't always pray the way I should. Yeah, anybody relate to that? Anybody ever pray the way, you know, they wanted to and not the way God wanted them to? Okay, maybe it's just me. Thank you. Thank you for playing along. We pray our faith. We pray according to our faith. That's how you pray. Doesn't matter how much faith you have, how little your faith, the way you pray is an indication of your faith. One thing I notice, that as my faith changes, so do my prayers. That sometimes I pray for things, I pray for it, and then all of a sudden I'm not praying for it anymore. It didn't change. But I'm not praying for it anymore. It's not because I gave up. It's because something changed in me. And I'm seeing that thing I was praying for from a different perspective. Now I pray for something else. And then God answers. Wonder what that means. If you're abiding in Christ and His Word is abiding in you, you will see your answers being prayers being answered. It's in my notes, I can just read it. If they aren't, if your prayers aren't being answered, you know what the answer is? Abide in Christ. Abide more. Draw nearer. Get to know Him better. Get to know His Word better. And you keep praying. You keep praying. He loves it when His kids come to Him and pray. Even when they're praying wrong. You just keep praying. And you keep drawing nearer and nearer and nearer to Him, and let the Spirit of God do what it's going to do in you. And you will see answers to your prayers. No, you may not get a Lamborghini. A 63 Corvette could be good, though. Who said that? Good job. He knows me. The second result of abiding in Christ is abundant fruit. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You know, you don't need to strive to bear fruit. If you look at plants, you've heard this before, if you've heard this text taught before, you know, you don't see great plants trying to produce fruit. You don't see a tree trying to produce fruit. It's just living. And it's, you know, it's got its roots in the ground, and it's got its leaves pointed to the sun. And we need to do the same thing. We need to be planted right where we are with our heart and soul lifted up to the sun, S-O-N, and just let him produce fruit in our lives. And the more we abide, the more that we live in him and allow the Spirit to bring those nutrients we need into our lives to lead us and to guide us, we're going to bear fruit. Now, you can go do things if you want, if you think that'll help you. You go do those good works. It's better to let God lead you and guide you into those works, because that's where the best fruit comes from, is when we let God do the leading and the guiding. Don't have to try to bear fruit. You just abide in Christ. The fruit will come naturally. The third result of abiding, celestial joy. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Again, that same idea of constant communion in his love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Part of abiding with Christ is joy. As we abide in him, his joy abides in us, and our joy is found in him. Notice one of the keys to abiding here is keep my commandments, going back to the Word of God again. You can't abide in Christ apart from the Word of God. Christian life was never meant to be dull and joyless, ever. Christian life is meant to be joyous. It's meant to be a celebration. That doesn't mean it's always easy. Anybody tells you that life is easy for Christians doesn't understand what it means to be a Christian. There are hard things that come. There are difficult things. But at the base of it, at the source of it, at the foundation of it, there ought to be joy. Even in the hard things of life, there ought to be a sense of joy. If you hang around us, if you ever want to get to know the real Calvary Chapel French Valley, you show up at 6:30 on a Sunday morning. You'll see some of these guys that are hanging out, getting the church ready for you to show up at, you know, whatever time you roll in. And we're having a great time. We love God. We love each other. And it shows up in our joy. These guys that are working their tails off, and they love being together. Joy should be a part of our natural life. An abiding, fruit-bearing Christian is fun to be around. And if you're not experiencing joy in this life, you need to abide more in Jesus, because that's the answer to it. You don't need to change your circumstances. You don't need to be doing something different. You don't need to be somewhere different. You don't need to have different anything. What you need is more of Jesus. You keep seeking him. You keep connecting to him. You keep drawing into him. And even in the hardest, most difficult circumstances of life, you will find a measure of joy. Joy is produced by being by abiding in Jesus and bearing the spiritual fruit from the connection to the Word of God and obedience to his Word. Verse 12, this communion, this constant communion results in a change of relationship. Verse 12, and this is my commandment, that you love one another. It says that over and over again, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. This abiding in Christ includes this change of relationship. You know, for a Jew, the idea of being a friend of God was an alien concept. They considered themselves servants of God, not friend of God. They might consider themselves a child of God, but even that was a stretch for them. They considered themselves servants of the living God. And so Jesus is changing their attitude, saying, no. All these things I've said to you, if you abide in me, if you abide in my truth, you're no longer, I'm not going to call you servants anymore. I've told you everything you need to know about God, everything you need to know about the kingdom of God. Now you are my friends. I love the idea of calling Jesus my friend. Anybody else? He's my friend. He's also my king. He's also my savior. He's my Lord. But he is also my friend. And he tells us here, one of the ways that we do that is by keeping his commandments and loving one another. You can't disobey God and hate other Christians and call yourself a friend of Jesus. Because if you do, you're lying to yourself. Verse 13 says that there is a greater love, to lay down one's life. Probably my favorite verse is this one. If you ever get an email from me, it's always on the bottom. Most interpret this to mean that you would die for someone. You know, that you would take a bullet for them. And that's included in that idea. That is the ultimate, most radical expression of that term, to lay down one's life for it. But it's not the everyday use of it. We see it described in John 13:34. The same phrase of laid down is used in 13:34 or 13:3 and 4. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. That's the most complete understanding of that phrase. As Jesus was there, he took off this robe that he was wearing and he set it aside. He laid it aside. He washed the feet of disciples, and then what did he do? He took his robe back and put it back on again. We see this used elsewhere as well. One of the things the Bible teaches us is that Jesus came down from heaven and laid aside his divine attributes. He's God, right? Say, Jesus is God. Jesus is God, but while he was on the earth, and this is hard for us to really wrap our minds around, but it's so critical of an understanding, that Jesus came as a man, 100% human. He laid aside all of his divine attributes. You know, we look at his miracles and say, oh, yeah, he did that because he's God. No, he didn't. Jesus did not do one miracle as God, not one. Not while he was on this earth. Not one of those miracles was because he was God. Every last one of those miracles was because his Father in heaven said, I want you to work a miracle right there. Holy Spirit, give him the power to do it. That's how he did it. You know what that means for each one of us? That there is nothing that Jesus did that we can't do. Except die for the sins of the world. None of us can do that. But every other last thing that Jesus did as a man, every one of us can do too. Assuming, of course, that God wants it done. If he wanted us to raise the dead, we could raise the dead. If he wanted us to heal somebody, we could heal somebody. If he wanted to get us to, he wants us to preach a sermon on Sunday morning, he can use us to do that. It's a miracle every time I stand up here. Promise you that. Jesus laid aside. It says in elsewhere that he laid down his life for us. When Jesus went to the cross, he performed the ultimate expression of his love for us. And he died for us. When Jesus, after 3 days, what did he do? He laid down his life. What did he do after 3 days? He took it back. And then he went to heaven. You know what he did there? He took back his divine attributes. They were his, always were his, but for the time he was on the earth, he didn't use them. He laid them aside. And what's that mean for us? Greater love is a sacrificial love. It's the setting aside of my life so that I can love someone else. To love with the greater love, I need to set aside my wants, my desires, my hopes, my dreams, my wishes, my expectations, my fears, my worries, my concerns, my experience, my past, my whatever. I set it all aside. And when I do that, it frees me to love anyone, anywhere, any way possible. The things that get in our way from loving others are all of you gets in the way. The only way to love some people is to put you aside. Lay down your life. Set it aside. It frees me to love with abandon anywhere, anyone. And because I trust God, if I'm setting this stuff aside, I'm setting them aside to God. All of my needs, wants, dreams, desires, cares, wishes, all of that stuff's in His hands. And I trust Him to give me everything that I need. For Him to meet my needs. Maybe even some of my wants, desires, wishes, dreams. I trust Him to do that. It frees me to love. By laying my life aside, I'm also freer to obey Him. Do you know that your life gets in the way of obeying Christ? Do you know that? All of your junk gets in the way of you obeying Christ. If you would set your life aside and just simply look at the bare word of God and say, God says go do that. Okay. I guess I'll go do that. Do not fear. But, don't we always do that? But, don't you know God? Forgive, He says. Forgive who? Who should we forgive? Everyone. Why don't we do that? Because some part of my life is in the way. And until you lay your life aside, you will not forgive, you will not love, you will not obey. You want to abide in Christ? One of the very first things you've got to do is put your life aside. Let Him be your all in all. And when you do that, He supplies you with everything you need to love, to obey, to grow, to bear fruit. As I abide in Jesus, I am filled with more and more of Him. He says over and over again in this text to love one another. I can do that as I set my life aside. As I lay my life down, trusting God to meet all of my needs. And because He's God and loves me with an infinite kind of love, I don't have to worry about what that looks like. Because whatever He does put into my hand, put into my life, is good. And if I can do that, if I can learn to lay my life aside and I learn to love, He'll pour His love into me and it'll flow out of me freely. And people will look at, they will look into my life and they will see love flowing out of it. And we often, you know, people come to some point in their life and they often ask that question, why am I here? Well, if you're a Christian here today, let me answer that question for you. Verse 16, you did not choose me, Jesus speaking to His disciples and by implication to all believers, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Why are you here? You are here to bear fruit, much fruit. Jesus chose us and appointed us. You have been appointed or set aside to bear spiritual fruit. And this is where it's important. You are appointed to do it right where you are. Right where you are. You know, very often, you know, we think that, well, if my circumstances change, then I can bear fruit for God. Then I can do this, or then I can do that. Wait a minute, God doesn't, if God wanted you over there, He would have put you over there. He wants you to bear fruit right now, right where you are, wherever that is. As hard as that might seem to you right now, you bear fruit right here, right now. And then you trust him, again, if you laid your life aside, you're trusting him to provide for you, to direct you, to lead you, to guide you. You trust him to do that. When it's time for you to move, he will move you. We sang the song. Where you lead, what was the response? I will go. That's how God wants us to relate to him. You lead, I go. Connect yourself to Christ through his word by his spirit. And if you will abide in Christ, your prayers will be answered. I'm going to finish on time, so you get ready. We're doing communion today. I want to end our text with a fairy tale. Anybody open for a fairy tale? Anybody know the frog and the princess? Heard that fairy tale? There was a handsome prince. He got cursed, turned into a frog. And the only way the curse could be broken is if he got a kiss from a princess. Princess had to kiss him, otherwise he was going to be a frog forever. Well, we know the story, right? You know, a prince kissed him. You know, that's not normal, right? You know, princesses don't normally go around kissing frogs, right? We get that, right? Well, she does kiss him, and poof! Handsome prince, fall in love, happily ever after. Right? Okay. Aw, come on, somebody help me out here. Aw. Brothers and sisters, we are king's kids. That makes you a prince or a princess. Every last one of you. Say it. I am a prince or I am a princess. Come on, say it like you believe it. You are a king's kid. You are a prince or a princess. The purpose of the church or Christians is to kiss frogs. All around us, brothers and sisters, all around us, are people under a curse. And they are helpless to break that curse. There is nothing they can do. Many of them don't even know it. Many of them are happy being frogs. But that's not what they were created to be. They also were created to be princes and princesses. They are trapped in a life that God wants to free them from. And what they need is they need a prince or a princess to come along with the spiritual kiss of God's love. The only thing that's going to free them is God's love through a brother, a sister of Christ, a prince or a princess of the king. To do that, we need to abide in him. We need to be a conduit of that power that sets, that breaks the curse. If you're a prince or a princess of the king, your curse has been broken, right? Say hallelujah, my curse is broken. You are free from the curse. But all around you are people that are still under the curse. And we must love God enough to let us be the one that breaks that curse in their lives. Abide in Christ. Allow him to lead you to that place, to give you the love that you need to reach out and love someone else. So church, start kissing frogs. Amen?